The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. So we're going to be in this book for quite some time on Wednesday nights. I hope you guys hang in there with me on the book of Revelation, which means the Greek for revelation is apocalypse, apocalypso. And which means the unveiling. You know, like modern movies and stuff, they like to use that term, and it means like this big disaster, right? Or this destruction of the earth. Well, that's not what the word means. It means an unveiling. And it's an unveiling of who Jesus is, the resurrected Jesus. And we're going to see so much by him. This was written by the Apostle John. And remember, John was always described him as the disciple that he, Jesus, loved. And that's how he would think of himself. He was the one that just was loved by Jesus. He was one of the two that remained faithful while Jesus was being crucified. And he ended up watching Jesus through that whole crucifixion. In hearing his words as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he was the one that was entrusted with Jesus' mother, Mary. And he said to John, this is your mother. And he said to Mary, this is your son, speaking of John. So he entrusted John. It was a very, very close relationship that he had with Jesus during those years that he was on earth. Eusebius, the historian that he's really a meticulous historical source. He's not a Christian. He was a Jew, if anything, or a Roman, probably more than a Jew. Eusebius, that historian that lived during that time, tells us that John was, right before this was written, he was boiled in oil, which was a torturous death that they would inflict upon people they wanted to persecute, and but that he actually survived. He was a little crispy after that, but he survived miraculously. God did that. It was a miracle. And he was at 96 years of age, and he just kept preaching the word, and he was such a loving pastor to the church that he was finally, just to get rid of him and so that nobody would listen to him anymore, as he spoke of the love of Jesus and the deity of Jesus Christ. Remember, in his writing, in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And the Word, later on, verse 12, became flesh. And so he was that one that really, really imparted the teaching more than anybody else of the deity of Jesus Christ. And he was finally exiled onto this 4-mile by 6-mile little rocky island out in the Aegean Sea. That was just the most horrible, horrid place you'd ever want to be. And no one was expected to live. There wasn't really much vegetation, if any, there on that island. And he was put there and left there on that island to die. But he didn't die. And during that time, we see that Jesus sustained him, and Jesus revealed himself, that revealing that comes through the book of Revelation. And so this great, I believe, a rapture experience happened to John. I believe that he was taken up, brought forward into the end times, whenever the times of the book of the tribulation is in the future, that he was brought forth in time. One of the things that I would say about this book also, and a key into understanding this book, is that this was, understand, an ancient man brought forth into the future, our future. Think about this. If you were an ancient man and John's back in his culture, how would you describe some of the modern things that someone might see? What about a thermonuclear war? What about an explosion or missiles coming out of the ocean from a submarine? What would that look like? And so you'll see many places where John will say, it looked like, and then he'll describe something in on his own terms, something that he's familiar with, okay? And so that's one of the keys of understanding it. He's describing what it looked like to him. And it's not that that was a symbol, but it was just something that he said it looked like this. It looked like a mountain coming out of the sea. Well, it wasn't really a mountain coming out of the sea. I don't believe. I believe it was something that was very futuristic and something of the modern times that he couldn't describe in any other way. I think many people are frightened by the book of Revelation, and yet it is one of the most important books that you can possibly study. Matter of fact, it's the only book that has a promise to you. He has a promise. Every one of you are going to get it tonight. Get the promise? Here it is. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse, I'm going to be in the NIV, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Are you going to read it? You bet you are, right? And blessed are those who hear it. You're going to hear it tonight, aren't you? And take to heart, here's the big deal, that you take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This is the only book in the Bible that has a specific blessing that goes along with reading it and hearing it. And so I'm all about that blessing. How about you? I want it. I want it. And so there is another thing to look at. And look at verse 19 of verse 1 for a divine outline. So a lot of people, they think about Book of Revelation, oh, it's too confusing. It's too hard to understand. Oh, I don't get it. I don't get it. And I understand that. But it's because they haven't really been properly taught through it. But if you look at verse 19 of chapter 1, God gives us an outline for the book of Revelation. Here it is. Look at verse 19 on chapter 1. As soon as I find it. Okay. Write therefore, this is Jesus saying this, what you have seen. That's the first part of the book. What you have seen. John, what have you seen? He's being taken up into heaven and brought forward. You're going to see he's going to fall down as though he's dead when he sees the resurrected Jesus in his glorified form. He's going to see angels in heaven. He's going to see all these things there. He says, that's what you write down in this book of Revelation, and it's there. What he has seen, and then notice what it says, what is now at this present time. And so he's going to write about the seven churches that were seven literal churches that were in existence at the time that he wrote it. And so that's the second part. And this is how Jesus is going to explain it. These seven churches of the mentioned in Revelation are what is now, okay? And then notice what it says, and what will take place later, or literally, the word means after these things. After what things? Think about it. After what things? What did he just say? What's the second point of the outline? The things that are now, the churches, right? So it's after these. And so this is a very strong key also to the fact that we will not go through the tribulation as believers. We will be up. We will be raptured out of the way and taken out of the way, because we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And so we will be with the Lord in heaven during this time. And it's because here, when it starts to describe the wrath, and this is called the book of Revelation, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? That's heavy. We are not appointed unto wrath, the Bible says. And so we won't be here. So it's after these things, the seven churches, which are also representative of us in all the church and the churches throughout time. So after these things, here's where the wrath of God comes in. We start to see the seal judgments and all of these things. Do you get it? Okay, so the first thing is, right, the things that you have seen, his revelation that he has seen of Jesus Christ, that unveiling of who Jesus is and in his glorified form and all the angels in heaven and all the worship going down in heaven, that's the things he's seen. Then what? The things that are, which is the seven churches that were present here. He's going to have seven churches that were in existence at that time. But we'll find out also they are also, I believe, symbolic of the church throughout history, that they represent different periods of history in the church. The last one being Laodicea, which is the church that was full of pride and full of I'm rich and I don't need anything, that kind of an attitude, is symbolic of the end time church. That doesn't mean everybody's in that, but it just means that is the prevalent type of Christian or believer or attender of church that will be in the end times. And I believe that's today. And we're seeing that great falling away even as we speak. And so then it says, what will be after these things? Okay, after what? After the churches. After the church is taken out of the way, here's the wrath of God, and that's the rest of it. Okay? So let's go on to chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Sounds like it should have happened right after he wrote that, right? But that word for soon, it's not a very good interpretation, I don't think, of that word. It's the word, it's called entak in the T-A-C-H. It is in the Greek. It is where we get the word tachometer. It means more than anything that it is something that moves with acceleration. When it begins, it will move very quickly through the sequences of that last 7 years. And so it's not saying that, hey, you know, it's going to happen right after this guy wrote it. Well, that's not happened, right? 2,000 years ago it was written. But it means that once it starts to take place, once God says that's the time, it's going to very accelerate through. And I feel like I'm in accelerated times today. How long has it been since we have, it's only been probably 5 years that I can remember, even though we had things building up into it. But look at our situation in the last 5 years. That we start to teach our children about being a transgender in school. That we say, you know, that they can be married. We can marry homosexuals together. We can marry transgenders. That a man can be, you know, what's the definition of a woman? Nobody will give it. You know, someone who menstruates, I guess is what it was, the closest we can get from them. A total, what is evil is called good, and what is good in the Bible is called evil. That's just happened. I mean, we've had the sexual revolution going on for a long time, but this, it just impermeated our society since about COVID time. And we've had huge changes, accelerated changes in a direction that is evil. And during that last 7 years, let me tell you, it's going to be like a tachometer, you know, accelerating during that last 7 years where there's going to be huge, huge things happening. One of the reasons is we're told that the tribulation cannot begin until the church the container of the Holy Spirit. He is in us, each and every one of us, must be taken away, out of the way, so that evil can become as evil as it wants to be, as it's going to be, by its own free will. You guys, and all of us as believers, we're holding back evil by being honest, by, you know, doing what we do at work, working the way we do, talking to other people, spreading the gospel, just being people that are after righteousness rather than evil. And the church is that one, that restrainer is the word that's being used. When he is taken out of the way, when we are taken up in the rapture, and we are taking the Holy Spirit away, out of the way, so that evil can become as evil as it wants. Believe me, it's going to be like a tachometer into evil, man. It's going to zoom. And so it's very, very interesting to me. This book, by the way, there are those that say, well, this book, all this is talking about is the 70 AD. And this was written, they say, in 50 AD. And this is was all fulfilled, the book of Revelation, in 70 AD when Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and all that stuff. And it's all, there's no more future prophecy. It's all done. And you're going to see that in so many churches today, guys, outside of this church and many others that believe properly. But they'll just say it's all over, you know. And we're in, a lot of times it's a dominion, one that teaches that Jesus already came back and that we're living basically right now in the kingdom, which is, can you imagine? This is what, this is the kingdom? Hey, if this is the kingdom, I don't want to be in the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? This is not where righteousness is. And it doesn't make any sense when you, but they don't take things literally, okay? So they'll spiritualize everything to make their little theory fit. But literally, it is known by so many witnesses, the early church in so many different witnesses, that it was not written in 50 AD, it was written in 95 AD, after that the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was written in AD 95. So it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And notice, you know, whenever we read that, how many times do we read that in the New Testament? Soon, it's soon, you know, because God wants you to believe that. He's not lying to you. But it is God's will that we should be watching for him at any moment. And that fits along with what Jesus said. I don't know when my return is. It's only the Father that knows. No man knows the day or the hour. So he's saying, be ready. Be ready, whatever time it comes, you see? And so it's always an expectancy for him to return to this earth and to take the church out and then to actually return 7 years later on the Mount of Olives and bring that final judgment of wickedness. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel, notice, to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. He testifies, John testifies to this. In the means is via an angel to John in verse 1. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing here. And it says, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is something that can be trusted. And yet what we see about what people say about the book of Revelation, oh, don't study that, you're just going to get confused. Oh, you know, nobody knows what these things mean and everything. I'm going to tell you, if you stay with us, you'll know. It's not that I know everything about the book of Revelation, but you'll know what God wants you to know. And it's not confusing. It's actually, you just got a good outline of the whole thing, of the whole book. And so, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is being written in this, because the time is near. And so again, what's he saying? Is he just blowing smoke? Is he lying to us? The time is near. No man knows the day or the hour. So it is near. It is near. It's near to all of us. And all throughout church history, many, 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 many billions of Christians have died and gone to be with the Lord. And guess what? It's near. Believe me, it's near for all of us, guys, when we will face the Lord. John said, it says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And there was a road that was used for merchants and for mercantile action and having business between. And on this main road, there were seven primary cities that had churches in them. And so it's going to take that that road, and that's where these seven churches are going to come. And notice it's seven churches, and so we're going to see that number quite often. Seven also has a symbolism to it, in that it speaks of completeness, okay? Seven speaks of completeness and perfection. And so it's to the seven churches, not eight churches, not six churches. It's to seven churches, because that is one of the keys to understanding that this has a symbolic meaning beyond what is just happening in those churches at that time. It was seven churches to represent perfectly the whole church. Every believer all throughout time, everyone who was washed by the blood of the Lamb throughout all of history. We are the universal church. And so he says, listen, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. From him who is, I love this, he is Jesus, he's it, he is, right? He's here. We know him. He's in our life. The reality of Jesus is in us. We know him, don't we? I know Jesus. Do you? He is. And who was, we think about the historic Jesus and all that he went through in his life, and we study. He was. And notice who is to come. What we will know about him for all of eternity as he continues to unveil himself to us and throughout all of the future. And from the seven spirits, again, speaking of those churches that the Holy Spirit guiding the churches, the seven churches, or seven spirits rather, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Remember, he was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the spoken Word, the Logos. In other words, he is the expression of who God is in physical form. He came here to represent who God the Father is, to show us who God the Father is. All the beautiful kindness that we see in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, that's who the Father is. He's a faithful witness of who God is. He's the Logos. We're told in, I think it's in Colossians, that he is the icon, or the image of God, the exact representation of his being. That's who Jesus is. He's a faithful witness. Okay, and notice the firstborn from the dead. Now, was Jesus first in time, the first one to die? Absolutely not, right? But what it means when it says firstborn, oftentimes it does not mean first in order, but it means first in preeminence. To be the firstborn, you were preeminent. The firstborn child would take way more than, you know, you didn't divide it up easy. You didn't divide up the inheritance evenly between your brothers, okay? The firstborn got the lion's share of everything, okay? Because he was preeminent over his brothers. And he is the preeminent one. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And so he rules over us. He's ruling right now over our country. Does that mean everything is done the way he wants it to be done? No. He uses the good and the bad. He's the one that has promised us, though, as believers in him, all things will work together. All those things that are bad are going to work together for good if you love God and if you are called according to his purpose. You put your purpose in his hands. You look to him to guide your life. You love on him. And you know what? You don't have a thing to worry about. Even everything that seems bad is going to be used sovereignly by God. In a supernatural, natural way. He is behind the scenes, moving and working. And so, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And to him who loves us, that's Jesus, right? King of kings, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Hey man, did you see? You're in there. You're in there with him. Notice, to him who loves us, he loves you. He loves you with a sacrificial love where he gave himself up for you. He faced the most tumultuous punishment that anyone could ever, ever have. It's unimaginable that any other man could ever face what Jesus faced. And he did it for you because he loves you. And if there wasn't another believer on this whole planet all throughout history, if it was just you or the only one that ever believed, guess what? He loves you enough that he would do it just for you. It's an amazing thing that God loves us. Screw ups like we are, you know? Doop-de-doos, right? I mean, isn't it amazing as you think about that he loves us? He says he loves us and has freed us from our sins, not by some great words or he was in a good mood, says you're free now. No, by his blood. I don't know, man. There's no greater. You know, when you buy a house, if you want to make an offer on a house, they make you put in a check that's usually non-refundable for a certain amount of money that you have to give to the owner and say, okay, I'm serious. And if you walk away from it, if you don't live up to the bargain of it, you lose that money. It's a deposit. And Jesus, when he showed that he loves us and that he was ready to forgive our sins, he gave us his blood. Not just some good words, not just some, oh, you know, you can do better now, son, you know. No, man, he bled all over. His blood poured out on the cross. And positionally, it was given to all of us. We've all been dunked in his blood. It is poured out over our whole being that there is no more sin because death has happened. We're dead with him. As Christ died, all of us who believe in him, we died too. And when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, guess what? Positionally, we rose with him. You could have a murderer. Somebody, he's caught dead to rights. He's on video. He's, you know, everybody, a bunch of witnesses saw him do it. I mean, it's just, and he's in court, and all of a sudden he passes away in the court. He just falls down dead, has a heart attack. Well, what are you going to do? Set that corpse up on the stand and continue with the court and convict him of his guilt? No, he's dead. You can't try him. He's no longer, you can't prove him guilty. Not in court. Not in, under law. He's dead. You can't judge a dead person. You can have bad thoughts about him. You can remember what he did, but legally you can't judge him. He's dead. Guys, that's where we are. We have died with him. We've died to our sin. We're no longer living. What did Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ. Thank you. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me by faith, and I through him. And so what a beautiful thing, man. Positionally, the reason why you are no longer guilty for any of your sins is because the blood has cleansed you and because you have died with Christ and raised with him. And so it's a beautiful thing to see that. And notice he made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. We're made to be a kingdom. We are ruling. He says you're going to be a king, kings and priests in my kingdom. And so he's given us a kingdom in our life. That we are going to live with him. And you know what? In that kingdom, we're told certain things. That sin is no longer there. That we will be given new bodies. Bodies that will live forever, never get sick. Never be affected by sin ever again. And that animal life will be restructured and made to be the way God intended. That there would no longer be death. And so what, lions are going to eat grass? I guess so. Matter of fact, I checked in on you know, you look at their teeth and everybody, all the evolutionists will say, well, look at that. That's for meat eating and that's all that's for. But actually, if you look into that, there's a whole lot of animals that are vegetable-only eaters that have the teeth like a lion. I mean, the sharp teeth, which we would say, oh, that's for meat eating, but they didn't eat meat. There's all kinds of them. Hundreds and hundreds of different animals. And I see my dog has those kind of teeth, has those canines and all that stuff for ripping flesh and doing all that stuff. It works real good. But you know what? She'll go out and go eat grass too. She's a weirdo. And usually that means she's sick in her stomach or something. But that is going to be, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. I want a lion. How about you? You want a lion, buddy? I know it. Give Dad the lamb. We'll take the lion, okay? So what a beautiful kingdom that we're going to have. It's a kingdom of righteousness where Jesus is calling the shots. We no longer have a Trump over us. We no longer have an Obama over us. We no longer have a Biden over us or anybody else. No matter who you like or don't like, it doesn't matter. They were all faulty. And Jesus will be ruling. And it won't be a ruling where there's all kinds of fear and trembling because he's the king. No, no. He loves us. We're in a perfect place with him. There's no sin in our account. What a beautiful thing. I can't wait. Because heaven is going to be a kingdom And it's going to be in a real place, this planet, a physical place. I'm going to be able to do a pull-up when I get my new body. I'm going to be able to do some push-ups. Who knows? Might even do a few, Melissa. Jumping jacks. But we're going to have new bodies. We're going to be with him on this planet. And we're told way into the future, it's going to be 1,000 years. Satan will be released for a short time at the end of that, not to tempt us. He won't be able to tempt us. We are so far above him at that point. We are so much more superior to him. The believer with the new body, we're higher than the angels. We are going to judge the angels. See, right now, as a man, we're below the angels. But we are going to be above the angels. We'll be judging them as well. What a beautiful future we got. And then after that, God's going to just roll up the whole planet and create a brand new one. Even better, I'm sure. God, you know, what are you going to do? God's going to do it a second time. It's not going to be better. Give me a break. It's going to be way better than this planet. Jesus would appear in a house, you know, when in his resurrected form, he'd just appear. He'd just show up, and then he'd just disappear somewhere else. Could it be that we'll have that very power also? I do believe that. I really do. I think we'll have all of that. It's going to be so amazing. I used to have a dream. It seemed like it was every night for a couple years. And when I was a kid, I used to dream that I could fly. Ooh, and I'd be flying right down 12th Avenue, going down on Norton Way and coming down to Franklin Boulevard where I used to hang out as a kid and all that. And I'd float and fly and do all this stuff. And it was the coolest dream, you know, to have that. We're going to be able to do amazing things. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has in store for us. No idea. It's going to be a surprise. We're going to be on the tip of our toes. We're going to be so excited all the time. We'll never be bored. We'll never feel like, oh, I need more in my life, you know, like we do now. I'm depressed because I don't have this and I don't have success and I don't have a wife and I don't have this or that and blah, blah. There will be no more of that. We'll have the perfect existence, and yet it will change and be new all the time. The dimensions of it will take for all of eternity for us to be able. Can you imagine? You look up at the sky, look how many stars there are up there. Why wouldn't we be going there? Why wouldn't we, if we wanted to, go wherever we want to go? So I just think it's an amazing thing, and I really think you can let your imagination kind of go there. Because God has said it's going to be beyond anything you can think. It's going to be grander and better than all of that. And it says, you know, when you think about this, guys, about heaven, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You know, we have a couple of people that are very ill with cancer. And we're coming to another one of those places. This church has seen many pass to go to be with the Lord. From illnesses, just getting older, you know, everybody, if the Lord doesn't come before they die, they're going to die. They're going to die of, get sick of something that God says, no, I'm not going to heal it now. I'll heal it up in heaven, but not now. And so we have Lynn, who has cancer, and it's spread. And I want you to be praying for Lynn as, you know, through this time. We don't know. Maybe God's going to heal her now. Let's pray for that. Let's ask for that. But we also have George, who's not here tonight. George has cancer in his bladder, and it's spread into his bones and other places in his body. So he's going through that now. Pray for him. Pray for his faith. Pray for, you know, his comfort, okay? Pray for him to be able to take what the doctors are going to give him to try to heal it or to take away that cancer and prevent it. just help them, pray with them, okay? And be good brothers and sisters to these people. And so it says, look, verse 7, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Isn't that amazing? Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. In Zechariah chapter 12, it speaks about this, that the Jews would look upon him and see his wounds, and they'd say, who did that to him? And Jesus tells him, it was from my friends. My wounds were from my friends. But the Jews rejected him, and they're going to realize it's Jesus that is the Messiah, and they will receive him and believe in him and be forgiven by him. The book of Revelation, as we think it's all just doom and gloom, no, man. There's so much, there's more evangelism and more people saved in the book of Revelation than any other book anywhere or any other time. It's an amazing thing. As God, when he finally gets people to that stage, that there's going to be super evidence, supernatural evidence that we don't have right now. We don't have a couple prophets coming back to life. We don't have angels coming across the sky declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord, where everybody sees it. No, but that will happen. He will pull out all the stops, man, and it's going to be such an amazing, merciful time of God saving those who are willing to believe upon Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. We're going to stop right here, and then we'll call it for the night, and then we'll pick up, okay? Lord, we thank you. We give you the praise and the glory that's due to your name. Oh, Lord, we thank you. You're not just some guy that died a long time ago. You're not just somebody who's got a great teachings and stories about him, but you are the true and living God, the awesome Messiah of the world, the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. You are the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God, and you love us. Help us to meditate upon that. Help us to be changed by that. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.